Greetings, folks. I want to read a verse to you in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, a passage that I like to read a lot. And beginning in verse 1, Matthew 16, 1 through 3, let me read it for you. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather. For the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Of course, I'm a Navy guy, was in the Navy, and you've all heard the saying, red sky at night, sailor delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Where'd that come from? Right here in the Bible. And he's telling them, look, you can look at the sky in the evening, in the morning, and you can get an idea what the weather's going to be. You can see the future. But then he rips their faces off. Look what he says. Oh, ye hypocrites. Oh, ye hypocrites. Ye can discern the face of the skies, but can ye not discern the signs of the time? What was the Lord talking about? He wasn't talking about the rapture, was he? No, he was talking about his first coming right now. And he knew that these people missed it. They missed his first coming. They had no excuse for that. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Daniel's 70th week prophesied the very time when Messiah would come into the world, and they missed it. And the Lord's not happy about it. And he's rebuking them here. Doc and I are going to do today's program on the signs of the time. There is no excuse for you, my friend, or me, to not realize that we're at the end of this thing. And we're going to show that to you in today's program. Stand by. Hey, everybody, Brother Goodwin here and Dr. Hiltabiddle. This is going to be a fun show. Doc, I've always enjoyed, when I do prophecy conferences, the signs of the times is something mm-hmm. that was always interesting.
Sure.
Even before I got into prophecy and I'd hear other preachers talk about this, this really made you think when they talk about stuff going on and how it shows that we're near the end. I believe you got a verse for us that you were going to read.
Well, in the Olivet Discourse, what's been called that, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said already that the temple would be destroyed, no stone on top of the other. They said, verse 7, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?
Hmm.
So they were looking for signs.
Yep.
Because they were looking for his second coming. They were looking for the millennial reigns, what they were looking for. And when's it going to happen? And what are the signs? And so the Lord's going to give them answer those three questions.
Yeah. And of course, in what is it? In Acts, is it Acts chapter 1? Lord, you know, will thou restore unto Israel?
Yes.
But they ask him two or three questions. Yep. When's the mm-hmm. end? When's the end yep. of all this?
Yep. They were looking.
These are valid questions. There's nothing wrong yep. with wanting to know the answers to these.
Well, they knew that the promises was at the Messiah, and now they knew that he was the Messiah. They were now very convinced of his resurrection. After this, and they said, are you going to set it up now?
Yeah.
And, of course, it will require more than just his believers. It's going to require the nation of Israel, according to Zechariah, that's going to turn to him as a whole.
Yeah. So, they say one-fourth of the Bible's prophecy. I say the whole Bible's got, every page of the Bible's got some glimpses there. Not necessarily easy to see, but
when you take the 29 or so percent, 30% almost, that is pure prophecy, and then all of that which is lending
shadows
to prophecy,
yeah.
You're looking at the greater yeah. majority of your Bible.
So here's the thing, Don. Should we be looking for signs? Should we be looking to find out where we are on the timeline of events?
Right. And when believers are doing that and they're studying the scriptures, they don't get as concerned and distraught over all the things that's happening around them, because they really, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul's writing them, and he said, I don't need to write unto you concerning the times or the seasons. He said, because you're children of the day walking in the light. You're not in the night. So therefore, true believers ought to know at least what season they're in.
And I think he said that day should not overtake you as a
thief in the night.
He's coming to a thief, to our neighbor.
Yeah, to the lost world.
I usually give the illustration of a guy getting his paper off the front porch, you know, a lost man, and the preacher lives next to him. And the preacher's always, you know, they try to see who beats him out there to get the paper. And he gets out one morning, and it's early, and he looks over, and the paper's still on the porch. Mm-hmm. Ah, the preacher overslept. I beat him. He doesn't realize the preacher left in the middle of the night.
And about 4 or 5 days later, they piled up, and he said, really, what's going on?
And it's a natural thing to want to know the future and the signs of the times. I think God wants us to know, or he wouldn't have given us prophecy in the Bible.
Well, you know, everybody wants to know what day is it going to be. Well, it's going to be that day, whatever day that is. But that's why the Lord said, speaking as a son of man, because as a son of God, I'm convinced, I believe Jesus knows. But he said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. So when Paul is writing to the folks at Thessalonica, he's not writing them about the day and the hour. He's writing them to know that if you are discerning of the signs, you're going to know what season you're in.
The season, I give an illustration. I think it's in the Barley Harvest book, or one of them anyway. I talk about a farmer, and this you can relate to this. And he's got fields of crops everywhere. Yeah. So every now and then, when it's getting close to harvest, he gets in his pickup truck, and he drives and parks on the side of the road, and he gets out. And he walks through the field, and he's looking at the kernels, or he's looking at the whatever. I'm not a farmer, as you can tell.
He's measuring the moisture content in his corn. Yeah.
And he doesn't know the day or the hour that's ready.
No.
But he knows it's soon.
Yeah. I being a farmer, growing up on it all my life, I do it like this. I tell folks like this. I could, in January, I could sit down with my calendar and say, okay, on May the 2nd, I'm going to plant my corn. But if May the 2nd comes and it's raining, I'm going to plant my corn.
No.
But I'm going to plant it in the season for planting.
Yeah.
The same way in the fall. I could say, well, I'm going to cut my soybeans September 29th, but not if it's pouring down rain. But in the season of harvest.
Yeah.
So we don't have to know what hour or what day. We can know that we're living in that season. And how do we know that? By the signs that is given throughout all of Scripture.
Yeah. And you look at that plant, you look at that stalk of corn or whatever, your barley, whatever it is, and you can tell it's very close. It's just days away.
When those first leaves under that corn begin turning brown and turning up, you know, man, it's finished. All it's got to do is finish its drying down.
So it's time. Hey, fellas, get the combines out.
Yeah, get ready.
The oil changed in them. Get them tuned up. Any day now, we're going out to get it.
That's right.
And that's what the Lord was talking about in Matthew.
Yes.
He was upset. You can discern.
Because they had missed Jesus.
Yeah.
All the things that he had done to fulfill what prophecy had been.
He's standing there right in front of them, and they don't recognize, they don't have any idea that he's the Messiah. And he gets upset. He says, you can tell the weather tomorrow, but can you not discern the signs and times that matter?
And I think you're right. I think he was disturbed over that. Can you imagine how he must feel? Because when the rapture takes place, you and I that have been looking at the sign, we ought not be surprised when we're in his presence.
Yeah.
But there's going to be a lot of people say, oh, wait a minute. I wasn't quite through. I wasn't quite ready.
Yeah. I joke about it. I say what my ministry is about and why I got into this. And I know it's not possible. It's just funning. But mm-hmm. I say I want the Lord to be surprised when the trumpet sounds, because there's a group of people that were expecting it.
Uh-huh.
And I know that's not possible. Yeah. God knows the beginning from the end, but you know.
Well, there's a song out there. I don't know who wrote it or anything, but it's a good song. And it said, when he rose from the grave, there was no one. There was no one there. And he said, when he returns again, will there still be no one expecting?
Yeah.
But the Lord gave us many signs. And folks, we need to understand, Dan, make sure folks understand. Signs are not really for us,
right?
Because we're to live in expectation of any moment. Signs, according to, I think it's the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, signs are for the Jews. And signs go all the way back to creation. Because on day number 4, when God put the sun and the moon and the stars up, he did it for 4 things. And the first thing he said was for signs. And so God uses signs, I believe, to try to get the attention of the Jewish nation to realize we had an agreement. I'm reminding you, we had an agreement. I'm still ready to stand behind that agreement if you'll just come back to me. And I put it this way because I heard another preacher say it. He said, it's okay if we eavesdrop on God speaking to his people, the Jews.
Yeah.
And so the signs are really not necessarily for the rapture.
Right.
We sometimes get to thinking.
They're really about the second coming.
They're about the second coming. Yeah. Or in reality, they're really about the beginning of the tribulation. But the second coming is what it's all about. Yeah.
So let's get into a few of these, Doc. When there's lots of different signs that point to the fact that we're near the end, and the Lord wants us to know that, and there's no excuse for us to be ignorant of these things. But yet we are, and the average person is not expecting it. The average person is not ready for that trumpet to sound.
No.
Oh, they'll go to heaven,
right?
Because if you're saved, you're going. Doesn't matter how you're living or whether you're ready or not. Ready or not, here I come.
I've got a booklet that in my bookstore on who goes in the rapture, because I've had a lot of people say, well, only the people looking for the coming of Jesus.
Well, that's about 3 people.
Or backslidden people don't go.
Yeah.
And this, it's because they don't understand eternal security.
Yeah.
I'm convinced that God expects for us to take care of our families, and we have to live in this life. But we ought to not only be taking care of our families financially and physically, whatever, but we also need to be thinking and planning and living for eternity in view, not just here and now.
Yep. Let's start with something in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words. See, Daniel didn't understand some of this stuff, but it wasn't for him. It was for a future generation. I think that was us.
I think so.
But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Not after the end, the time of the end.
Right.
And then he gives 2 signs here that we use, letting us know that when that time is here, many are going to be running to and fro. Many shall run to and fro. And knowledge shall be increased. There's two different things here. Now, that running to and fro is very interesting.
Yeah, that can mean a whole lot of things.
For about 5,800 years of history, men didn't go very far.
They went on foot.
You walked.
Yeah.
You rode a horse or a camel or a donkey.
Yeah.
I don't think Jesus went more than 100 miles in any direction.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
His whole ministry was in less than that.
Yeah, and Israel's, I think, north to south,
yeah,
less than 100 miles or something like that. But they say that F-16, when it takes off in Israel and he gets up to full speed, he always has to back off because he's coming up to the end of their country and he's got to turn around.
Oh, it's so unreal.
Yeah, it's not a big place.
No.
But I don't think people today think about this. If you travel, I have a PowerPoint presentation on this. For 5,800 years of history, you had wagon trains. Right. How long did it take? You went, what, 10 miles a day in a wagon train, if you were lucky?
If you were lucky.
Yeah. And you had a sore back when you got done. You people didn't go anywhere. For one thing, you had a farm. You had a garden. You had cattle. Yes. You had whatever. And you were busy. You couldn't just go see grandma for 2 weeks or nope. for 3 days. You had to be on your farm.
Somebody got to milk that cow every day.
So men running to and fro, for most people, for thousands of years, that didn't make a lot of sense. We understand that.
Oh, we understand it today. It's unreal. I mean, you can fly around the world in almost no time.
Yeah.
Can you imagine some of these new jets flying Mach 3? I mean, just unbelievably fast.
Yeah. But even that, on here, I can go anywhere in the world.
I can go anywhere in the world instantaneously.
Yeah. Now, I can't get into the vault to see if the gold's there.
Oh.
Fort Knox. I can't get into that. But, so men show at the time of the end, men will be running to and fro. We're there. And by the way, 1850 is when the Industrial Revolution, mm-hmm. the locomotive.
Yeah.
This is mind-boggling. For the first time in 5,800 years of human history, mm-hmm. if you're not an evolutionist, 5,800 years, for the first time, a man could travel faster than a horse could take him.
Oh, yes.
On a train. Mm-hmm. Not a lot faster.
Absolutely.
But, in fact, there were doctors who said that if you went that fast.
Whether it was faster or not, it was longer. Yeah.
The horse has to rest.
Yes.
And
that iron horse just kept lugging along.
And that's just the beginning of transportation. And
now look what we're doing. I mean, we can send people up into stay up in space and go up and get them and bring them back down. Yep. And
so the second part here, and I know you got some good stuff on this. I don't know if you'll remember it, but you've shared some interesting stuff. Knowledge shall be increased. You probably don't have all them statistics in your head.
You know.
You used to rattle off how it multiplies every year.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, there's two ideas that are around this. Some people take it, and I don't necessarily disagree with them. Knowledge concerning the end times for the believer. We have more knowledge and understanding. So some people take that verse meaning that knowledge will increase in the fact that as we get closer to the end, we'll see it clearer, and that's true.
Yeah.
But I believe it really is talking about the times.
I agree with you.
The times in which you're living. Knowledge is increasing rapidly because of artificial intelligence now. I don't know what it is, but last I saw, knowledge is doubling almost every 12 to 14 hours. It's mind-boggling.
Yeah.
Have you ever wondered why the world today, particularly what we call Western world, have you ever wondered why we have so many psychiatrists and so many counseling beds and so much medicine for all of these things? Have you ever wondered why? Let me give you a reason why. It takes so long for our brains to acclimate to change. But change is happening so fast now that the human mind cannot acclimate to it. Therefore, we live in a world that is on its edge all the time. And because everybody now wants the newest gadget, the phone that I had last year, well, I this one I had to get, but the phone before that I had for 9 years. And so everybody's got to have the newest computer. They got to have the fastest speed. We just got new internet service in this building, so we'd have the fastest speed available to us through fiber optics. Everybody, why? Because everybody wants to be, as we talked about recently on a program, success breeds success. Everybody wants to be around that success. Everybody wants to know.
Yeah.
Knowledge is everywhere, and you could not keep up with it.
Yeah. I mean,
not everybody's Elon Musk.
They say the amount of knowledge and what you can do just with your phone. Remember back in the 70s and 80s, they talked about this computer called the Beast. I think it was in Switzerland or somewhere in Europe. Yeah. And it was a building and had these big reel-to-reel computers.
I think it was a four-story building, if I remember right.
And that's nothing compared to what my phone
we have more of that
do.
Right here. You know, one of the things about the end times, one of the signs is humanity having omniscience available to them. Adam and Eve, because of Adam's sin, man lost a great deal. And then at the flood, we lost a lot of the ability for the human mind to do what it was originally designed to do. So everybody wants, they want to know the answer to any question they have now. And so we as believers know that through the Word of God, we now have a relationship with an infinite God who's immutable, he's omniscient, and therefore we have that in our relationship with God. But you know what's happened with this? We now have omniscience. We can get an answer to any question.
Yeah.
24/7. It's replaced.
Instantaneous.
It's replaced. That really, it hasn't replaced God in his relationship with the believer, but to the lost world, it's filling a void that to a believer, the only way that void can be filled is relationship with God.
Yeah.
They now have that relationship through technology to knowledge.
Yeah. Well, that's two real quick. And another one that comes to mind is the world has to be able to destroy itself.
Oh, yes.
And I use the passage where it says, except the Lord shorten the days,
yes,
there should no flesh be saved.
And that doesn't mean he's going to take any off the calendar.
No.
Shorten the days means the length of the day.
I personally think the earth's going to speed up, but
it's very possible.
I don't know that, you know, dogmatically, but that would answer because Revelation 8 talks about one third of the sun will be darkened, one third of the stars will be darkened,
And the moon.
And the moon. Mm-hmm. And what if you speed the earth up one third,
that's right,
you'd lose 8 hours of sun every day and stars and moon. Yeah. And just a thought there, because we know the tribulation's a set.
Well, we know that the present world is larger than original creation, because the waters that were in the canopy above, the firmament above, are now on the earth, and the earth is larger. That's why we don't have an actual 24-hour day or an actual 365.
Oh, so in other words, it slowed the earth, the spin of the earth slowed a little bit.
It's changed.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And that'll all go back for the millennial reign, but that'd be for another teaching time.
So the point of that is, and I give the illustration in my books about George Washington at Valley Forge or whatever, he's reading his Bible, and he reads that passage.
Mm-hmm.
And he looks at his flintlock, and he reads the passage, "All no flesh should be saved." And look, with the flintlock. You know, you fire one of them in the smoke. Yeah. You don't even know if you hit anything till the smoke clears.
Yeah.
And how are you going to destroy the world with that? He couldn't comprehend that.
Well, we got it today.
Yep. Yeah. And when I wrote that, started writing that way back 2008, somewhere in there, we're way beyond that now in military might and power. You know, they just leaked a little bit. Donald Trump and them, he mentioned, he said, we've got weapons now that are just unbelievable.
Sure.
He said, we can handle the world. I don't know if he said too much or not, but I'm telling you, I don't think he said too much.
I didn't say anything that the world powers didn't already know.
Yeah.
But yes, we are in an era of time. But Dan, I've read my Bible. I've just read my book. And the world is not going to destroy itself.
That's right. We've read the last pages.
God's going to reshape it. And then 1,000 years later, he's going to replace it.
But the world has to be capable.
Has to be capable.
And he said if he didn't intervene somehow, the world would destroy itself.
And where is that intervention? We don't know for sure. But I think it has to do with the red horse rider, probably.
Well, speaking of the horses in Revelation 6, that leads me to another one. For the end times to be near, it's got to be possible for one man to rule the world.
Yes.
Now, that was never possible until our generation.
Boy, it is today. I mean, you look around and you see one man, President Trump, can totally revolutionize and change the economic system of the world with a stroke of a pen.
And he is. Yeah.
And he is. And with that, it is going to transform many of the other things the politicians of the world, political system realize. What's it all do? It's for that white horse rider to come in and step on the stage and take his role of leadership.
And how do we know this? How do we see this? Obviously, satellites.
Yes.
You know, every eye shall see him. Yes. We can understand that a little bit now.
Absolutely.
Every ear can hear him.
I mean, people say, "Well, the false prophet, he's gonna call fire down from heaven." Well, hey, the last so many thousand of the satellites that Elon Musk put up there are all retrofitted with laser beams. We already have Star Wars that's taking place. That's not going to be anything. But I can tell you, my grandfather would have never had any concept of how that could happen other than supernatural. Yeah. Today, we realize it doesn't really necessarily take supernatural. You can just think you're act like you're supernatural.
Yeah. And they're going to fake the death of the Antichrist. He'll be brought back. We know that that's faked, but
and they're going to be an image and with the use of holograms or robotics in our world today, it won't be difficult to put an image of the Antichrist in the temple that's going to be rebuilt.
You ever watch stuff on here and you're wondering if
is it real or not?
Or is that AI?
We've got some, my wife and I, we watch YouTube every night. That's all we watch is what we want to get actual news. And there's one on there, and every time it comes up, the caption says live. I just go right on past it because that's AI.
Yeah. So, so many things, so many signs,
Yes.
And there's more.
The political nature of the world, the geopolitics.
Yeah.
The world is groaning and travailing. You hear about all the tornadoes, and then you hear about all of the hurricanes, and then all of the earthquakes. The world is getting, no matter what road you walk down, Dan, the signs are telling us, we're not only in the season, but you better get your harvest crop in because we're there at the end.
Speaking of the end, we're at the end of our time.
Where'd it go?
I think we hit 4 or 5 signs of the times. I hope this has been interesting for you, enlightening. I hope it gets you off your couch and on your knees and into your book, the Bible.
Amen.
Make sure you're saved. Make sure your loved ones are saved.
Yes.
Make sure your family members, children, parents, sisters, brothers, make sure they know the Lord. Because that when that trumpet sounds, it's too late.
Yes.
It's too late then. And if you got any question about salvation, if you're confused, give us a call. Send us an email. We'd love to talk to you or send you some information. You don't have to die without Christ, and I hope you don't. Well, until next time, keep your eyes on them skies. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. The website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word
of God.
That's
right. Old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. Hey, everybody. Brother Goodwin here. I want to read a verse to you in Isaiah to get us started with the program today. Isaiah 46, we read this often. You'll hear us quote this verse many times. Very important verse in the Bible concerning end times. Look what it says here. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there's none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. And I'll stop right there. Very important passage talks about, if you want to know about the end, go back to the beginning. You'll hear us say that here on the show often. If you want to know how this thing ends, go back to the beginning. Now you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and you'll find the creation story. And you'll find that there are 6 days that God created. On the seventh day, God rested. Doc and I both believe that that's talking about, like Peter said in chapter 3, a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. There's no question about it. The passage of the creation story, 6 days, is talking about how long the earth is going to be here, 6,000 years, and then the kingdom age is ushered in. And now, a few weeks ago, we did a very important show. Many of you have been talking about it. About a 7,000-year timeline, a kind of a new look at the 7,000-year timeline. We are once again going to look at that, although we're not going to go in as much detail. We want to go to the end of that where I talked about the marriage supper. In today's program, we're going to look at this new 7,000-year, a new look at this 7,000-year timeline in light of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, and the marriage supper. For 7 years with Christ and the church. We're going to put it all together for you. You're not going to want to miss this. So stand by. Welcome, everybody. Brother Goodwin here, Dr. Charles Hiltemiddle. Exciting days and an exciting show. Doc, I'm telling you, today's going to be an important show. It was just a few weeks ago we did that show where I put in the 23-minute clip where I did a PowerPoint right. Here. We're not going to redo that, but I did take a couple of slides off that my wife's going to put up as soon as I give her the word. We're going to show the real simple timeline, then we're going to show the marriage supper. And I've got some things. I've been studying this marriage supper. I don't claim that I've got it all. And you and I were talking before the show about some of it.
But I think these are areas where we can have the opportunity to interject as a Bible teacher how we see it, but not be dogmatic.
Yeah.
Yes.
God doesn't just come right out and tell us.
There's a lot of things in Scripture He doesn't just come out and tell us.
And the problem is there's a lot of Jewish tradition out there.
Yes.
And I've got a chapter in my Mystery of the Jubilee book, and I've got a bookmark here. We might read a little bit of it. I now look at it a little different, but not a lot, but a little bit different. There's the question of when the actual ceremony takes place. Mm-hmm. Does it take place at the beginning? Does it take place at the middle of the seven? In Bible days, there was a seven-day feast.
Seven-day feast.
Does that wedding the wedding vows, and I mean, are they married the first day? Is it the middle? Mm-hmm. Is it the end? Yeah. There's a lot of different views on this.
And it depends as to who you, you know, back to the issue we said a moment ago, not being dogmatic. Maybe that's what the Holy Spirit meant when he said, search the scriptures.
Yeah.
Yes. Study them.
Yeah. Search the scriptures and study to show thyself approved unto God.
Work
and, which, by the way, I have my new book, The 7 Laws of Bible Study, has been out for several weeks now. 48 pages, real easy to read, and very important, if I may say so myself.
It's helpful.
Very important to help people rightly interpret and
rightly divide. Yeah. That's what we're studies for, to rightly divide.
Yeah.
That means to have the right plumb line to measure it by.
Yeah, exactly right. And so I've learned some new things about the marriage supper and some of the key players in it that I want to share today. And we're going to go back to a couple of timelines in just a moment. But we did have a letter that I thought I would talk about. This is from, I'll just use his first name, Frank. He's from Russellville, Arkansas. Listens to us on VTN, Victory Television Network, on Saturdays at 2:30, I gather. And I believe we're also on Sunday morning at 1:30 in the morning, one of our bonus spots that they gave us. But he had a question about the gap theory, and I'm going to throw this some of this to you, Doc, because you're more of the expert on this than I am. I got the idea that he's on the fence, Frank is, but he wants to know.
Sure.
He's got two questions about the gap theory. He said, first is, if there's no gap, where did Cain get his wife? And do you want to deal with that?
Well, it's pretty obvious where Cain got his wife. He married his sister.
Yeah.
That's pretty obvious.
And it was probably a sister later, not just an immediate sister, but
maybe
a sister.
No, it would have to be pretty close by. But at the same time, I mean, hey, who did Abraham marry? He married his sister. It was not an uncommon thing in the early days. And so to settle that issue, it's obvious he married his sister.
Yeah, and the Bible says in the process of time.
Yes, but the time, the gap theory thing, honestly, is something that started in the 1600s and 1700s, along the same time as evolution was catching hold.
Yeah, they go hand in hand, don't
clergy
they?
Clergy was losing their clout as academia was taking their position of authority in community, and so to counter it, they thought they'd come up with a name. You can look at Charles Talmers and different people of that nation at that time that became predominant in teaching it, and they were saying that there was a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. Anybody that has studied the Hebrew language knows the first word in verse number 2 is simply a couplative, just like "and" would be for us in English. They're adding information to understand what was stated in verse number 1. There's no gap of time between them.
Right.
And he's just simply saying that on the first day of creation, what God brought into existence as he created, it was without form and void. Then he lets us know that that's talking about water, H2O. And so there is no gap of time, and there is no pre-flood world, no pre-world before Adam and Eve.
And I wrote this down, Doc, just to go along with that. Genesis 3:20, Eve is called the mother of all living.
Yes.
Now, I don't know how you get past that.
That's right.
With the gap. She's the mother of all living.
Yep.
You could argue, well, that's talking about those living now. No, I don't think so.
No, talking about living souls.
That's right. Everyone came from Adam.
That's right. Adam and Eve. That's where we came from.
And secondly, he says in Genesis 1:28, God says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. We both talk about that in books that we've written. The word replenish, and I'll go ahead and answer this one. The word replenish doesn't mean like what it sounds like the R-E at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
We jump to the conclusion it means to do again. Mm-hmm. That's not what it means at all. When you look it up in the old dictionaries, Webster's 1828, it means to fill. It doesn't mean to fill again.
It means to fill it up.
Yeah.
To fill it full.
Yeah, so Brother Frank, I hope that's a help to you, and I hope those are our opinions, and so I hope that's a help to you. So, Doc, let's get into this timeline again that we did, 7,000 years. Let's have my wife put the first chart up there, and this is one of the charts that we used a few weeks ago, And a very, very simple chart. It's got 4,000 years there, as they can see, in the Old Testament. And from by the way, I believe that's from day one of creation at 6 p.m. on Tishri 1. I believe that's where the clock began ticking. I'm convinced of that. You and I have discussed some of that. And
that's when time began.
I don't believe it started at Adam's sin. I believe it started when creation began.
It started the moment light came on the scene.
Yeah, okay. And that can be for another day. Maybe we can discuss more of that in greater detail. So 4,000 years is going to end somewhere around the renting of the veil or the cross or Stephen, somewhere in at the cross. Let's just put the cross there. There's the 4,000 years of the Old Testament or the first 4 days of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The first 4 days of creation represent that timeline. Yep. And then you got the light coming on the scene, the Lord Jesus. And that's when he created the moon, the stars, and the sun, right? The light came day four. And that's the beginning of what we call the New Testament age or the church age. And that's going to last, we believe, for 2,000 years. And then we've got that makes 6,000 years at the end of that. And then you got your kingdom age, as folks can see on the chart there, the 1,000-year kingdom age. Everybody got that at home? You got that? There, 4,000 years, 2,000 years, and 1,000 years. That's 7,000 years. Doc, I'm convinced that that's what the Bible teaches. There's many verses that we shared in that prior program that we're not going to take the time to look at today. Many verses that share that the 6,000 days or the 6 days of creation represent 6,000 years. And there's many other verses, Psalm 90. There's Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. There's many other verses that discuss this thing about 4,000, 2,000,
a day
and 1,000.
The Lord is 1,000 years.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, all right. So let's put that next chart up for the folks. And now this is a chart that I had at the end of the thing a few weeks ago. At the end of that show that we did, this is the final chart that we put up. She'll get it there in a second. There it is. Now we've changed it a little bit. We worked on it, made it a little easier to see. This is basically the church age you're looking at and the kingdom age. If you start on the left, that's the beginning of the church age. I guess, Mr. Goom, next time let's put a cross there at the left. Maybe that would have helped. In other words, those dots on the left, it would be the beginning of the church age. That'd be Calvary right there, the cross. And it's going to go for 2,000 years. Now, this is not to scale, obviously, because we have the rapture happening halfway through that timeline. That's not to scale, okay? So it's put there big so you can see it, all right? So there's the trumpet sounding. There's the rapture. And at the end of the rapture, at the end of that 7 years, is Christ coming on the white horse for the kingdom age. There's your 1,000-year kingdom age, all right? Now, here's what's new. I now believe, and I think Doc agrees with me, we now believe that the rapture is not the end of the church. It's the relocating of the church to heaven for the marriage ceremony, which in Bible days lasted 7 days, but in heaven it's going to be seven years. And that while the tribulation or Daniel's 70th week is taking place here on the earth, the marriage supper ceremony, we call it the marriage supper, that's really not accurate. The marriage supper is at the end, we believe. But the whole ceremony is taking place, and starting with the judgment seat of Christ.
It's all called the marriage supper, but yes. Well, here's the thing, Dan. Right now, we're the bride of Christ. At the end...
The espoused bride, yeah.
At the end of the seven-year period when it's called the Lamb's wife.
Yeah.
And so it's during that time that the consummation in the wedding ceremony takes place.
Okay.
Yes.
And then we leave heaven on white horses, and we go to our new home, and we're no longer the church anymore. We're now in the kingdom age.
Yes.
And you brought this out before we started the show. You and I were discussing this. And it's your understanding that the church has never been part of the kingdom age.
The kingdom age has always been for the Jews. It's always been. That's what all the minor prophets was writing to them about. That's why they were always ending their books, encouraging their people. There is a time coming, the golden era, when Jews, Jerusalem will be the center of the world. We're going to run this world.
Okay. And we'll need that chart again in a minute, Mrs. Goodwin. But so let's talk about this thing called the marriage supper. Because what I'm saying is, it's very possible that the marriage supper ceremony, the 7-year thing, is not going to happen at the 2000th year of the church age, but at the 1993rd year. In other words, 7 years before the end.
In other words, the church age, in your thoughts, is not necessarily ending at the rapture, but it's ending at the end of the marriage supper time.
Right. But yes. We're being relocated.
Yes.
We're going to... The groom has come for us.
Well, that's what the Jewish ceremony showed. I mean, the bridegroom is going to come and secretly gather up his bride
and take her. And she's still the espoused bride.
Yes.
Nothing's changed.
No.
Except she's left her father's house.
Yes.
And she's been taken to his father's house.
Yep.
You don't take her to your house. That'd be immoral.
Yep.
You take her to your father's house. There are people there. They're ready for a ceremony.
The father's house is also where his place is going to be, because he's been building a room on the father's home estate. But it's all very symbolic. The physical wedding is very symbolic and shadowing of the spiritual one we're talking about.
And so if we can have that chart one more time, Mrs. Goodwin, while I'll keep talking while you get that back up. So what we're saying is this: if the rapture is the removal of the church to heaven, but it's still the church age,
mm-hmm.
that means the final 7 years of the church age doesn't end at the rapture. It ends at the end of the tribulation.
Well, that would mean then that there's a little bit of an overlapping of time, because it's obvious that the tribulation that's taking place on the earth is
it's
in
the
relationship.
70th week.
That's the 70th week of Daniel, and the millennial reign is then going to begin at the end of that.
And if folks will look at the chart, you'll see that at the top you get the 7-year tribulation, which is the 70th week, and underneath you'll see the marriage supper. But in the middle of it all is the 7,000-year timeline that doesn't never stop. So, in other words, the tribulation and the marriage supper are happening simultaneously, While the 6,000-year clock is ticking.
So it would appear then from what you're thinking is, and folks, we're thinking here, or in a way, we're not dogmatic in this. There's nobody could be dogmatic in it. But while the tribulation is primarily to bring the final judgment on Gentile rule and to prepare a people for the millennial reign, the remnant of the Jews, that's the same time that God is bringing about the consummation and the gathering together of all the bride of Christ, and the ending of the church age is going to end at the same time that the millennial reign is going to begin, is what you're saying, what you're thinking.
Yeah, and one more thing before she takes that chart off there. You'll see that I put a date under there with a question mark. Right there next to the trumpet in the 7-year tribulation, it says 2023. The reason that's there is if Jesus died in 30 AD, and that's a big if. We you know, it's a guess. A lot of people think that it's true. If he died in 30 AD, then the 2,000 years would be up in 2030.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, isn't there a lot of stuff going on in 2030?
That's true.
Globally.
And again, another if that we have to throw in it is if the calendar is actually
correct. If the calendar is right.
And which of the three type of calendars would God be using?
Yeah.
There's a lot of ifs, but yes.
But we got to be close. It can't be off too much, if
it's pretty obvious. We're pretty close.
And so all I'm saying is the rapture would happen 7 years before 2030, which would be 2023. Yes. And I'm not setting a date. I'm not saying it's coming this year. It could be.
Could well be. There are a lot of things that have fallen in place in every area of prophecy that could well be.
Okay.
Again, as we said before beginning, we have to be very careful, and we needed to remind our viewers that you cannot let current events interpret prophecy.
Yeah.
Because 6 months later, that current event may change.
Things can change.
Yes.
And so what I want people to understand is it's very possible. I'm not saying 100% certain.
Sure.
It's very possible that the rapture does not end the church age as we know it, but simply relocates us to heaven for this ceremony. We're still the espoused bride. We're not married yet.
Well, I think the greater
majority. And we're called the church up there.
The greater majority of the people are going to agree with us that while the 7 years is taking place down here, that 7 years is taking place for us up there.
Yeah. And what's changed here is I've always felt that the tribulation was filling up a gap in the Old Testament. I no longer think that that's, it could still be true, but I no longer lean that way. Well, Doc, I got a few things that I've been studying this marriage supper, just trying to add some strength to this chart about the marriage supper being, in fact, still the church.
We're still the church. It's a tremendous study, even if you can't nail down everything. Yeah. There's so many things about
it. Well, there are some scriptures. So I numbered some things. Number one, in Genesis 1:27, creates man, male and female. That it's sad that we have to point that out today, but people are confused about what a man is.
Well, you don't have to point that out in Africa. They all understand it. Yeah. We've gotten smarter, you know. We can't figure these things out.
Yeah, we've evolved and we're smarter than the rest of the world. Yeah. But he created a man and a woman. And then number two in my little outline here is this thing about Genesis 2:24, that a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And then later on, it sheds some more light on that. These two should be one flesh and all that. That's marriage.
Yes.
And that's a biblical thing. That's ordained of God. Mm-hmm. And outside of Christianity, you're not going to have a good home.
Right.
You know, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Yes. And he's not talking about wood and nails.
No.
He's talking about the home there.
Yeah.
All right. So number three, I found a dowry in the Bible, Doc. In Genesis chapter 34, verse 12, there's a dowry talked about. In other words, a bride price from the groom's family to purchase almost that young lady.
Exactly.
And that's nothing new. We've talked about that before.
She still has the right to agree to it, but there must be
there's a price, a dowry. In fact, it's called a dowry in Genesis 34:12. Folks can look that up for themselves. But then I found this, Doc. I found in Matthew 25 one of the parable of the 10 virgins.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a lot more to study in that passage.
There's a lot of
these 10 virgins were not the bride. I think a lot of people think that these are the bride waiting for the groom. No, these
they're
are brides.
Part of the wedding
aren't
party.
They bridesmaids?
They're
possibly
part of the wedding party.
I'm not sure they're called bridesmaids, but that's what people
seems
are.
To be
it
what
seems
it
to be what
be.
They are. They and 10 had oil and 10 five had oil in their lamps so that they could see.
Yeah.
The five didn't. And the five had gone to get oil, and then he came.
Mm-hmm.
He's not coming for them. He's coming for his bride.
Coming for the bride.
It's just a parable now. Mm-hmm. It's you know, there's no perfect stories.
It's literal things, but it's teaching a heavenly
and so
truth.
So we got a dowry, a bride price. The Indians had that too. The Indians would bring ponies to buy their bride from the tribesmen there, and so we've got bridesmaids, which are important here. And but then I found what I think could be groomsmen. Now, this is in Judges 14, which is, of course, Samson.
Mm-hmm.
And this is his first wife, I believe, in Judges 14. This didn't go well for him. And they wound up killing her, I think, and burned her and her father.
Yeah.
And but there are groomsmen mentioned here. I'm not sure. I don't think they're called groomsmen, but the bride's side of the family. No, it was his side of the family. They got men together to be a part of the ceremony. So there's groomsmen. I see also in Isaiah 61:10, I see the wedding garments. That there's a wedding garment mentioned there, and we see that in Revelation 7. When John is asked in the tribulation, he's asked, who are these arrayed in white apparel?
And Jesus gave a parable one time about, here's a guy come into the wedding ceremony, but he's not dressed for it.
Yeah.
He's got to have the right robe.
And I think that there's a picture there, an even further down the road picture, prophetically, that might be Satan at the end coming to our marriage supper to interfere with it. But he don't have the right attire, and he's not allowed. In fact, he's cast out. And isn't Satan cast out the middle of the tribulation, down to the earth?
Yes.
And isn't the two witnesses, don't they go up to heaven at the middle of the tribulation?
Yeah, we got
to
have some witnesses.
And of course, who are the witnesses? Moses and Elijah. Who's Moses? He's the law.
Yep.
Who's Elijah? The law and the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
I wrote down in my Bible today at church.
You weren't listening to the message.
I was at Victory Baptist Church, and he was in Malachi. And he was going through the seven questions that they And I wrote something down here, but I got to find it, and because it kind of goes with what we're talking about here. At the end of Malachi, it says the end of the prophets. Isn't that something? But look what it says in verse 5. Now, this is chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Day of the Lord.
What is that great and dreadful day that he's talking? Is that Armageddon?
Nope.
What is the great and dreadful day of the Lord?
He's talking about the tribulation.
Okay. Who comes at that time? Elijah and Moses are going to come. And there it is right there. I wrote the two witnesses.
That causes a problem for the folks that want the guy before the flood. Yeah.
Yeah. So there's the story of the two witnesses. Fits our timeline. Fits our understanding of the wedding in heaven.
Yes.
And the two witnesses are going up to be a part of it. Right at the middle, possibly. Then you turn to John chapter 2. And there's the story of the marriage of Cana.
Yep.
And it says, the very first word says, in the third day.
Third day.
In the third day.
And that's when they had the grape juice that now is the best. Why do you wait till now?
Yeah. And so the question is it the third day of the week or is it the third day of the ceremony?
Right.
Doesn't say for sure, but maybe it's both. I don't know. But anyway, I see music and song in different places in the Bible with associated with the wedding. A lot of people have a wedding dance that they do for weddings today. this was interesting. I just found this today, this morning. Matthew 26:29. I won't read it. It's Jesus says, I'll drink no wine till I drink it in my Father's kingdom. I'm not probably quoting that exactly right. In fact, I got Matthew right here. Let me find that. Matthew 26, because I just found this today. You've probably saw it 100 times. Matthew 26, verse 29. When you start studying a topic, stuff's going to jump out at you. Jesus said, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Mm-hmm. Sounds like he's with you people, with the bride.
With the bride.
In the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so these are all things that go with this ceremony and all that. I wrote down here, you got the story of Jacob marrying Rachel, but getting Leah instead. Mm-hmm. And he has to work 7 days or 7 years.
7 more years.
For each one of them. And he gets Rachel next. And there's some humor in that story. But and then, of course, Revelation 19, the whole marriage supper is talked about there. And so there you have it, folks. It sure looks like we could be out of here sooner than we think. If you're looking at the calendar for the 6,000th year, it sure looks like it could even be this year, this fall. It could
sure
be next
be
year.
Stages sure being seemingly set for that event.
Yeah, and even without this, we know we're at the end of this thing.
Oh, we are.
You'd have to
end.
Be blind to not see where we are. Yeah. And this is just some more...
You put this
stuff.
In parallel with the feast and all the other, no matter what road of prophecy you walk down.
They're all coming together.
We are here. Yeah. We're here.
All right. Well, folks, I hope that that's been a blessing to you and some help. Go back and watch that other show. It's on YouTube and Rumble. It's called The 7,000-Year Timeline. I think it's show 160 or something like that, but you'll see it. You can go find it. Contact us if you need help finding that, and I think it'll be very helpful to you. All right. Thanks for listening in and watching today. Appreciate everybody. We're coming up on the deadline on the finances we need. If you can help us with that, contact us. Until next time, keep your eyes on them skies.